such a diverse group of people that come to church. And the house is getting fuller on Wednesday and obviously much fuller on Sunday mornings. And it's just good to be a part of this. Real good to be a part of this. I appreciate you guys showing up. Two things I'd never wish on any of my enemies. One of them is working full-time EMS, which is not what I do, just to clarify. I'm talking about when your cubicle becomes the ambulance. I don't wish that on anybody. And the second is poison ivy. I am covered head to toe. So if you see me up here dancing and itching and scratching and tweaking around, I'm not on something. I'm itchy. I'm a little worked up, man. No, just kidding. No, I got into a nest a week or so ago, and it has been nothing but pain and agony. And I'm just too stubborn to go in. Figured I'd see what this body can take, and it can't take much. But my wife keeps prodding me. She's like, "Today's the day you go get your shot, right?" And I was like, "No, I'm good. I can take it. One more day." But I think I'm at the climax. I really do. And I think we're starting to get into week two. So bear with me, please. No, it's all good. We've been down this road before, just never to this extent. So we'll make it. Mark chapter 2, if you would, please, in your Bible. Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 12 verses. Very familiar passage of Scripture. It was one, even as a lost person, when I was in church, yes, you can be lost in church, I thought this was just the coolest story ever. It's a story about when the four men bear their friend or their acquaintance or this man, and they bear him down through the roof of the house where Jesus Christ is to get a healing. And this story has always intrigued me, so here we are, maybe 15, 18 years later, wherever it's been from the time I heard that story, I said, I need to get a message together on this. And I want to preach to you a message in Mark chapter 2 about the arms that carry you. The arms that carry you. We'll go ahead and read the first 12 verses here, and I'll pick on Brother Brian Stats if he could open us up in a word of prayer after I read the text. Let's start here, Mark chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born afore. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Brother Brian, would you open us up in a word of prayer?
Yes, sir. Dear Lord, thank you that we get together, Lord, first man, brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, Lord, again, Lord, and church and King James Bible and what you've given us here, Lord. Pray, Lord, you may work through Brother Dan, whatever, Lord, that he's prepared, that you work with him to prepare, Lord, and give him wisdom. Preach to us, Lord, that we as a congregation may humble ourselves, the spirit of mind for you, Lord, for the preacher. And Lord, whatever we may give, Lord, may you first with you that bless us throughout the rest of this week. Whatever we're going through, Lord, I pray, Lord, to be a life faithfully, continue to grow or come out, Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for Pastor, Miss Grace, and that keep them and protect them, and that
amen. We can all relate, and we've all heard the saying, familiar with the saying, you're only as strong as your weakest link. And oftentimes that is very, very true, but that's the beauty about being a Christian. It's all right to be weak. I'm not talking about like an overly submissive weakness, like where people just walk on you, right? Like, or in a, like being weak, like an effeminate male, right? I'm not talking about like that, right? We as Christians, it's all right to be weak because that's when God can get the greatest amount of glory from our lives, in our weakest times. We don't have to be strong because we've got a Savior that is stronger than we are. You know, these hands of mine, they're not much. I mean, they're weak. I work with my hands. A lot of you do too. But these hands are weak. We men, we like to pride ourselves on our biceps, right? Y'all know the guys that work out the biceps, the back and the chest, and they neglected leg day. We all know those guys, right? But we men like to pride ourselves on these strong arms, don't we? I've had the privilege of breaking several of the bones in my arms when I was a young person, a wrist on this arm and a growth plate in the elbow on this arm. And some of you have gone through extensive surgeries, I know, bicep tears, and same things I've been through. If I can remember right, my mom's here, she could probably clarify, but I think by the time my dad was age 51 years old, he had somewhere between 10 and 15 surgeries on his arms, wrists, and hands alone, just trigger finger, carpal tunnel, tennis elbow, you name it, man, he had it. But my hands, my arms, they really failed me too much. I mean, broken bones, okay, I'm tied up for a little bit, but my hands, now they have failed me. These things have failed me, whether it's lifting weights, maybe it's wrenching on a car, you can only go so many turns, you're like, man, I'm not 20 anymore, I got to switch hands here, right? Y'all know the feeling, you just get wore out. Some of you ladies cooking, maybe you got hobbies of knitting, crocheting, sewing, whatever you do. These hands, they get tired, they cramp up, they need a rest, they need a break. They'll only take you so far, even though other parts of the body willingly press on, maybe one more rep, or one more square in your sewing array. I don't know how all that works, but even though parts of the body want to continue to go on, the hands will sometimes just be like, I'm done. I'm done. You know, it's kind of like the Spirit of God that burns within us, saying, hey, it's morning time. I put a song in your heart, man. I'm so good to you. I woke you up with a song in your heart, a good song. It's time to get up. It's time to praise the Lord. It's time to open up the Bible. And you're like, oh, the alarm clock's saying snooze button one more time. Coffee pot's saying just one more cup. I promise I'm coming, Lord. I promise. It's like the Spirit of God, man. The Spirit is willing, right? The flesh we know is just weak. It's just weak, man. It's embarrassing sometimes. Sometimes, you know, these hands also will take us places that we don't want to go. I don't think I have to elaborate on that too much, but it could be a simple swipe of the phone. It could be an opening of a door. It could be a turning of a radio to a place you ought not go as a Christian. You know, these hands will get you in trouble. Now, how can I put any confidence in this flesh? I mean, knowing just how weak I really am. I mean, only as strong as our weakest link, right? I ain't got much to boast about. These things are feeble, man. That's the beauty of having a strong, perfect man, just the mighty Savior. When my weaknesses get the best of me, bring me to a dead stop, Jesus Christ is standing by like those strong arms, just willing to just scoop me up and say, come on, buddy, keep going. Let's keep going. Let's get in the book. Let's get on our knees and pray. Let's do what we know we need to be doing. Man, I love that about God, man. He never fails, and he's on time every time when we need him. Man. He's always willing to take us that extra mile. Even the flesh is just, tomorrow. Tomorrow's a good day to start that. Yeah, tomorrow. Those strong arms of Jesus Christ will get us through this life, Christian. I promise you that. And it has nothing to do with us. No matter how strong you think you are or you are not, the Apostle Paul, he put no confidence in this flesh. Jesus Christ is talking to him here. He says, and he said unto me in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what it goes on to say? It says, I take pleasure in it talks necessities, in reproaches, in infirmities, in persecutions. Paul's saying, I take pleasure in those things for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Man, Paul put no confidence in this flesh Christian. What are we doing putting confidence in this thing? One, what I want to talk to you about today is three sets of arms you may come across in your life. As a Christian, maybe even as a lost person, three sets of arms you may come across in your life that are willing to carry you if you're willing to just admit that you need some help sometimes and this flesh just isn't what you think it ought to be. Look with me, if you would, verse 1, Mark chapter 2, verse 1, the arms of the preacher. The arms of the preacher, verse 1, I pull my point from, it's a faithful arm. He's not here right now, so let's talk about him a little bit. Isn't that what we do? And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now, I know it's talking about Jesus Christ here, but he's the preacher, isn't he? In this setting here, he's the preacher. And man, I love that. And again, he entered in. You know what the preacher does right when you need him? Man, he comes through those doors. He comes through those doors one more time. Service after service, week after week. Man, it was noised abroad that he was in the house. Say, hey, preacher's here. Man, that's a good feeling. That just brings a comfort to my soul knowing that he's here. Maybe a lot of it's because I know I'm not going to have to fill in that day. But I love knowing when preacher's going to be here. It's like daddy's home. Like, man, thank God. And again, Jesus Christ came in. He entered into the city of Capernaum. He's like, you just can't beat faithfulness, man. We just had an awesome testimony service on Sunday night, just praising the Lord. Just the common theme of that thing was just how faithful God is. Just how faithful the Lord has been to us. Man, a sister was saying, man, I don't want the rocks to cry out. I just want to give them some glory before they do. Just let them know how much I love Jesus Christ. Let them know how faithful he's been. Let you know how faithful he's been. Man, God is doing some things in this place, church. I love to see it. I love to hear those testimony services. I love to know that God is working in your life. You just can't beat faithfulness. Walking through them doors on time, every time. I love that. I need that. You know what else I need? I need you guys to be faithful. Because I love seeing when you walk through those doors, not always on time, but every time. You come through those doors, whether or not you're late. You come on in. Come and get some help. You know we're singing for the first few minutes, but don't let that be an excuse to come late every time, right? We need the preaching. You need the music, no doubt. But come on early. Get a little fellowship. Things get good around here. I promise you, you stick around long enough, you'll make some real friends. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18, I'm going to read it to you. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. I'm talking about the preacher here. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Is that not what our pastor does? He labors in the word and in doctrine. He's faithful, man. That's why I've got no issue supporting this thing, because I know he is faithful, laboring day in and day out. It's not just the 9-to-5 to him. I know that. I know it's not. I know it's not what he does. It's what he is. He's proven that to me. And his family will attest to that. I know that for a fact. But he's laboring day in and day out. Let them who labor be counted worthy of double honor. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. Why are you going to put a muzzle on that ox when he's just faithfully plowing your corn? Stirring you up. Getting you ready, breaking up that hard ground, getting ready to put some seed in, you'd be silly. You'd be silly to put a muzzle on that ox. Let's get behind this thing. Let's support this thing. There's a verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read it to you just for the sake of time. The doctrine of sowing spiritual things to reap carnal things. You know, it's actually appropriate that we give to the work. I know Pastor don't talk too much about giving here, and I don't really think he has to, but I figure maybe I'll just do a little something here, not to put pressure on you, but just to let you know that this thing is biblical. It's biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible says this in verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things? Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live the gospel. It's no mistake that God set this thing up like he set it up. Where we come through these doors, And he comes through those doors faithfully week after week to get fed. That ox is doing some work. I promise you, he's doing some work. You know why he's doing it? He's doing it because he thinks he owes it to you guys. He'll tell you that to your face. I owe it to my church to be putting in the work, to be laboring in the word and in doctrine, to be putting in the extra miles because he wants you to get a blessing. That's what he wants. Is it too much to ask that we help support this thing? You know what I'm going to tell you? I promise you didn't pay me to tell you this. You didn't pay me to tell me this whatsoever. If you're not helping support the work, you're missing out on a humongous spiritual blessing here.
Amen.
I hope I'm not overstepping. I don't think I am because it's very biblical, but you are missing out on something so great. You're missing out on an aspect of your Christian life that you will never in a million years be able to fathom until you help support the work. This wasn't even really where I was intending to go today, but God is faithful, church. He ain't going to leave you hanging. I'm just going to leave it there. You pray about it. No pressure for me. But I don't want you to miss out on a blessing. I don't want you to miss out on a blessing. It's appropriate that we give carnal things in exchange for the spiritual things. Carnal things being that money. Carnal things being our offering, our tithe, whatever we can give. Maybe it's just two mites. Leave it at that. The arm of the preacher is not only a faithful arm, it's a firm arm. It's built on the right foundation. Man, verse 2, take a look if you would back in Mark chapter 2, verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Man, it's a firm arm. You know why? Because it's not asking permission to preach the word of God. And you know what it's not going to do? It's not going to apologize for preaching the word of God. I looked up here. It says no friends, no foes, no family, no finances. That tells me that this pastor cares about you. Giving you the words of God. It's a firm arm because it's not pulling any punches. It's black or it's white. It's right or it's wrong. It's sin or it's acceptable. The firm arm is not going to apologize. It says right there, Jesus Christ was willing and ready to preach the word. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is getting ready to upset some folks. Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, please. He's preaching in Capernaum. And again, he entered into Capernaum. That was our first verse. Now, if we line this thing up, we've got a parallel passage to these men tearing up the roof. In the book of Matthew as well, you see the story. It's in chapter 9 of Matthew. We fast forward to chapter 11, where we should be right now in our Bibles, Matthew chapter 11. Let's look at verse 20. Jesus Christ has already got done performing miracles in Capernaum. These things have already happened. He's already healed that man sick of the palsy. He's already seen this. We've gone through this thing. Now, this is like a foreshadowing of what's taking place in Mark, because in Mark it has not happened yet. But in Matthew, it's already happened. So I'm taking you to Matthew, where it's already happened here. Matthew chapter 11 is where you should be, in verse number 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He's getting ready to lay on them here. He's saying, you should have repented when I came and did the miracles. But now it's time to unapologetically preach your judgment. Verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum. Here we are. Remember, he's in Capernaum doing this miracle, helping this man. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Dropping the bomb. Mark chapter 6, please. Jesus Christ is dropping the bomb on Capernaum. He said, boys, you should have got right when I was preaching to you. That's what I love about preaching, man. He's faithful to give us opportunity after opportunity to respond to the word of God And you know what he uses? He uses preaching. Mark chapter 6, look in verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, Mark 6, verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. You guys catch that last in verse 6? And he marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus Christ is out running himself ragged. Miracle after miracle. Things that we could never even fathom in our lifetime. There he is in Capernaum doing these things. And he's saying, because you repented not of your wickedness, because you didn't get right at the miracles, now here comes the preaching and the judgment. Here comes the foreshadowing of what is going to come to you, Capernaum. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Why is it so hard for us to fathom the fact that people today will not believe the gospel? We marvel because of the world's unbelief today. Jesus Christ is marveling at this time, when there are so many more different avenues that we have today to distract us from the words of God. At that time, he's saying, you're unbelieving. And Jesus Christ is saying, I marvel at that. What do you think he would do if he was here with us right now? And he is, of course. You think he'd even lift a finger? Clearly not. I mean, we see what's going on out there. I just want to tell you, church, it's no marvel that your witness, as mighty as it might be, falls on deaf ears. Don't let that discourage you. I like to put it this way: in the day and age we live in, God's silence is deafening. Wouldn't it be nice to see God come down and do some mighty things? It would be. I'm driving home from work the other day. Get a phone call. Say, hey, we need you to go check on so-and-so, 90-year-old man. Know him well. We need you to go check on him. He's on the ground. Is he breathing? I don't have much information. Thinking like, what? All right, so it was the Lord's timing. I literally, as soon as I hung up, it was my turn to either head home or to head to where this was, like within seconds. I'm like, all right, Lord, what are you doing here? So I head the way I need to head, not towards home. And I get there, and I meet the spouse at the front door. I was like, usually I'm in like let's go mode, right? I just got off of work. I'm still partly in uniform, like kicking the door, let's go, what's going on? But it's just the Lord just like, slow down, buddy. I met the spouse in the door, and I said, is he breathing? He's breathing. I do know to watch for that. I think he's sleeping. Okay. You know, I don't believe anything until I see it, right? Come in there. I see this beast of a man breathing, out cold, just out. I say, okay, give us a few minutes. I go and say, hey. Hey, you there? You know, he's hard of hearing. Going to shake him. Say, hey, wake up. Oh, hey, Dan. Here's this man. Probably 6 foot, 300 pounds. Covered in his own excrement. Been laying there for who knows how long. Up under the desk. I said, this is going to be interesting, sir. I grabbed him by his ankles and I pulled him out from under the desk. I grabbed his hips and I shifted him over. And I got around behind him, says, you're not going to be able to pick me up. And here I am just thinking, I was like, if you only knew, man. Like, if you only knew. I'm not worried about picking him up. I'm like, if you only knew what God could do for you, man, just... And I did like I've been trained, and I got him where I needed to, and we just popped up. I was pretty good. We get him cleaned up there, and we get his robe on him, and I try to figure out what's going on. And none of that's really important, but I got him sitting in his chair where he likes to sit, and It's like, hey man, we need to talk. It's been a while since we had this conversation. It's been over probably near a year now. You remember us talking about Jesus? See, I knew why the Lord had put me there that day. I said, I don't know how many more times I'm going to be able to get to tell you. I'm yelling because I was yelling then because he didn't have his ears in. I don't know how many times I'm going to be able to tell you about this. How many more times I can find you on the floor like this and you have an opportunity to hear what I'm going to tell you. And for the next 10 minutes, I told him. He's a grown man, 90, 92. I just laid it out to him. You got some loved ones that you will never see again, sir, with all due respect. Your sin is going to put you in hell. Now, what do you want to do about that? He drops his head. You have any questions? Why doesn't God do more to show us his presence in the world? Why isn't he doing more? And I just thought, his silence is deafening. He is everywhere in this world. We have kicked him so far out of our lives, out of our families, out of our schools. Silence is deafening, man. And I gave him an answer. Not that answer, but a more ministerial answer, whatever. What do you think? What do you want to do? Again, he hangs his head. Silence. Can you put this in my mailbox when you leave? Which one's yours, man? Don't let their unbelief cast you down. Don't let their unbelief discourage you. You know why? No matter how much you love them, no matter how much you want to see them get saved, man, that's not your fight. That's not a battlefield worth dying on like that over someone who's blatantly rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, I pray for him, and I know God can do amazing things. Jesus Christ marveled back then. We marvel in unbelief now, like, what else is it going to take, sir? What else is it going to take, man? Christian, stay faithful. Stay faithful. And our preacher here, it's his job. He's been helping us stay faithful. So you keep coming. He'll help you learn to strap your boots on tight. Learn to carry your Bible, whether you know the whole thing inside and out or not. I promise you, I do not. He'll help you gird up your loins like a man or a woman and fight the good fight of faith, no matter what comes your way. Second arms we're going to see is the arms of a friend. That's seen in verses 3 and 4, Mark chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. In our story, the man who's carried about on a bed has a deficit. He's sick of the palsy, the Bible says. Now, palsy is a paralysis. We know he's paralyzed in his legs. But the Bible doesn't specify anything more than that. Sometimes they're paraplegic, quadriplegic. Sometimes they have no use of any of their limbs. We have no idea. All we know is this man is dependent on other people for every basic need of his life. I imagine these guys knew him. And they said, here's our chance, guys. Jesus is here. Man, here's our chance, fellas. You ready? Stretch. Limbered up. Do your bicep workout, I hope. We're going to get our friend to Jesus today. These guys got a grip, man. And they came to him, verse 3, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. These friends, man, y'all know what vice grips are? These friends are like a good pair of vice grips, man. You know, good friends like that. It takes a little bit of dialing in, a little bit of adjustment to get things, you know, cordial, situated. Be like, yeah, I could be friends with this guy. These friends are like that, man. They're locked in and they're determined, man. You're not going to stop them. But good friends like that, right? It takes quite a bit of force to break things off. You know, in the EMS world, we bear a litter We bear a stretcher, a backboard, 4 points, typically, north, south, east, west. Guy at the head calls the shots. The other three are used for spotters, especially if you're going over some sort of uneven terrain or something. So the guy at the head's calling the shots, and you're moving and navigating and doing whatever you got to do. You're there to help somebody who's you're trying to help someone in dire straits. You're not, now liken this to the church. I don't know how these men carried them. I think they were maybe roofers. We're going to have to ask Johnny on this one. But they got this man up to the roof somehow. I don't know if they just one slung him over his shoulder like a sack of shingles. It's possible. Absolutely possible. And just said, hey, come on. Let's go. But think of the church here, man. Working together. Friends. We're friends, right? Hey, come on over for some pasta. We're friends today. Working together. I know, I'm an idiot. We collectively work together in dire times to solve a situation. We're carrying that backboard. We're not there to gossip. We're not there to cause trouble. We're there to undergird the wounded. We're not there to compare ourselves among ourselves. You know what we're doing? We're praying a brother or sister doesn't fall. Because the only thing worse than one casualty is multiple. Makes things real interesting. Friends are like that, man. They got a grip. Man, they just got a grip. You know what else? They're driven by compassion. They were willing to go the distance. We so desperately need to exercise compassion in the day and age we live in, because people have become dependent on so many other things than the right things. I forget who sent the meme out the other day. It was, oh, you wonder why your child's struggling in youth group when they get 1 hour of, brother, was that you who sent that meme out? You wonder why your child is struggling in the youth group because he's only brought to church 1 hour a week and he's on TikTok the other 30. That's what you're fighting up against. That's where we're at. Now, it's hard to have compassion on that. You just want to sometimes just wring necks, right? Like, I'm not alone there, am I?
Amen.
I knew Jesse would say amen to that. But as people become more dependent on things other than the words of God, they tend to resort to other people for help. They tend to resort to, maybe even, might I go as far as saying, medications for help. Because you know what it happens when you push away from the truth. Now, this does not apply across the board in every case, but people become anxious. People become fearful. People become dependent on things other than the Lord Jesus Christ and the words of God. I'm going to tie this all in here in a minute. But this place as a church becomes a hospital. We don't check insurance cards at the door. We're not taking Medicare, Medicaid. We're not taking any of that stuff. And there's no bills for coming in. You come and you get your help. But when you've been sufficiently helped, I'm asking you, please, that you stay. Because there's going to be someone else coming behind you that is going to need to hear your story and hear what you have to say. This is not a hospital where we try to discharge you. This is a permanent place of residence for you. This is where we need to be. In these days, the New Testament church was set up for a reason. And I'm going to backtrack and say it just because I think I need to clarify it, and pastors made this abundantly clear. If you have to take prescription things for this, that, and the other, please do. Absolutely, please do. I work in a field, a medical field, where I know all too much about that stuff. And oftentimes, I would rather my patients have been taking their medications because it causes a nightmare for me. And then that's a trickle-down effect, and it's visit after visit. It's that revolving door in and out of the hospital. So please, just do what your doctor says, unless it's blatantly an error. That lame man could make no promises of repaying those friends. I want to ask you, are you willing to do something for someone who has no ability to repay you at all? Could you just be a friend? Could you make yourself friendly, like the Bible says to do? One day you're going to need a friend. And me too. The Bible says in Jude, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Makes a difference, compassion. being kind, being gentle, being patient. That makes a difference. That helps people. The armor of a friend is lastly steered by gentleness. These men lowered their friend down to the feet of Jesus Christ. That word gentleness is kindness, tenderness, mild treatment. It's a mild treatment. They took and they lowered their friend down. I imagine that wasn't a one-man operation. I'm sure all four were working on that one. And they brought him down and they just gently, Jesus Christ sees what's going on. He says, just send him. I'll catch him. No, he's not going to catch him. He says, please, send him down slowly. And they set him down there and just like a feather soft landing, just boop. Jesus Christ, pray. Good job, guys. And they're like, hey, we'll see you down there, buddy. He's going to take care of you. Yeah. He's going to take care of you, church. Thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great, the psalmist said. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Man, that's God's gentleness. Man's gentleness is nowhere near as picture perfect, as delicate. No matter what the commercials or the computer or the news portrays gentleness and kindness as, even Christian to Christian, God's gentleness is, wow, it's those arms. I mean, he can fully scoop you up. And it's, man, I wish I could do that with my patients sometimes, transferring to the stretcher, to the bed at the hospital. Sometimes very difficult. But man, God just comes in there and just, whoo, where you want to go here? Yeah, I got you. Here you go. When you're ready, we'll talk again. I'll come pick you up again. And he'll pick you up again, Christian. I don't care where you've been. Care if your legs work, your arms work. I don't care if you can talk, you can see, you can hear. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've done. He'll pick you up again. Last but not least, in verses 5 through 10, we see the arms of Jesus. They're known by forgiveness. The arms of Jesus are known by forgiveness. Verse 5, Mark 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Likely with arms stretched out, he was willing to take that man's sins as far as to the cross, which ultimately he did. A good friend, a good pastor might know what's ailing you. But it's only the arms of Jesus Christ that you're going to find true healing. As the weight of the sins of the world grew heavier on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, you know, as those arms beckoned him to come down right here, I got him from here. You know, he could have healed him up there. You know why? Why go through all that? So they're without excuse. The people that were watching were without excuse. I was just a setup, man. He wasn't paralyzed. That was just, no. No, they saw him, probably crippled up legs, probably weak, anemic. Just, he probably only weighed, what's a sack of shingle, 90 pounds or something? He probably didn't weigh much. Those people are without excuse. You know what this world is? Without excuse when they meet their Savior, Jesus Christ. They've all been warned. They've all had at least two witnesses in this life. Conscience and creation. As the weight of the sins of the world grew heavier on Jesus Christ, I imagine as those arms beckoned him down, they got heavier and heavier and heavier just until he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's your God. That's my God, man. He's good. Forgive him. Forgive him for all of it. Forgive him for not getting to me sooner. Yeah, forgive me, Lord, for not getting to him sooner. Messed up a lot of good years of my life. The arms of Jesus Christ never fail. His hands didn't quit until they bore the mark of the sin on Calvary. And the people came by and they besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of Jesus Christ's garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Man, they just had to touch the garment. That paralytic man just had to touch his garment. But Jesus Christ spoke, like I said, so that those people were without excuse. The lie that you tell yourself, Christian, is that God doesn't want you to be happy. God doesn't want me to be whole. God doesn't want me to have a good Christian life because of circumstance, because of mess up after mess up after mess up. I'm just not good enough. Is that the lie you tell yourself? Your silence kind of speaks. I know that's the lie I've told myself. Why should I be happy? I'm just a mess up. Yeah. But you know what you are? Did you read the end of the story? Let's look at it. Verse 12. Mark 2:12, and immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." You know, the other parallel verse says, they were all fearful, yet they were all amazed and glorified God, and they said, "We have seen strange things today." How true. What a strange thing, a man coming through a ceiling, being healed and walking away. But I haven't forgot. That verse also says, Jesus Christ speaking to the man that had nothing to live for, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, friend." I don't want the devil getting in your head for the rest of your Christian life, whether that's just another day, another hour, another minute, telling you he does not want you to be happy as a Christian. That's a lie straight from you know where. That's a lie from Satan himself. God can have you to be a happy Christian life, and he will make you smile. You think we could attract more flies with honey? Right? Isn't that the saying we hear? I want to be a happy Christian, man. I do. I've been healed. I was that lame man. That was me in the story. Tore up, helpless. I done fallen off the roof, man. But Jesus Christ picked me up. Jesus Christ can do that for you, but he's the only one who can. He can make you whole, Christian. I mean, entirely. You are whole enough to get to heaven if you're saved. But he can make you so whole in this life that, man, just life comes, it's just water off a duck's back. Be patient, Christian. Stick in this fight. You keep coming. Keep getting fed. Keep getting filled up. Get the devil out of your head. Do everything you can and know to do to get the devil as far away from you as you can. I don't need to run through those elementary things that we know what to do because you know how to do them. Don't quit, Christian. This thing's wrapping up real soon. I mean, real soon. I believe it with all my heart. I wasn't going to preach this message, but God's people need some comfort, man. This thing's wrapping up real soon, so I want that to get you a little bit excited. You're going to be whole forever. You're going to be whole forever in heaven. Got a quick story and I'm done. It's been many years now, but I had a patient who we took from Brighton to Ann Arbor, and her family wanted her transported. She probably had a UTI going on, definitely had dementia or something like that. I don't remember all the details. But against my better judgment, but the hospital was full, just like it seems to always be now. We had to put her out in triage. So I get her off my stretcher, and we lower her down to a comfortable height. And I get the wheelchair. And so, man, we're going to have to put you in the wheelchair. And she was just a real, She was just a real sweetheart all the way to the hospital, let me tell you. Just ornery. So, come on. We're gonna put you in this chair. I get the wheelchair. It's collapsed. So I pop it out and fluff it down to what I believe to be completely flat and proper. And I set the brake. So come on, grab my arms. We're gonna dance. You know, I think my partner was over getting it registered. So here we go. We're transitioning to stand up with me. And like I said, she was a real gem, you know. So we get to about here and the chair's there. And all of a sudden, she just looks up at me and she's like, ah! You know, she saw my face, right? And she pushes off my arms, back into the chair, and then a scream out of the pit of hell comes out of her mouth, and it wasn't because she was looking at my face, it's because she had her hand stuck in the wheelchair. And she's screaming, bruh, I mean, a screech that I have never heard in my life before. And I'm like, she's screaming, my hair, my hair, my hair, and I'm like, no, your hair's beautiful, man, what's wrong? And all of a sudden, the blood just starts flowing, man. I mean, just a huge puddle of blood. Like, I had never seen, just like right before, I'm like, I'm like, my partner, I'm like, come here, man. And she jumps up and she pops her hand out and, man, she's missing part of her finger. Now, I'm not equating myself to God or anything. I know who I am. But she was in very capable arms, right? But the bar of the wheelchair had not fully been set flat. And that might have been my fault. But it would have flattened when she sat in it. No problem. Things happen all the time. We just don't lose fingers every day. And there she sits. Hemorrhaging. Bleeding through towels. Like, can I get a bed now, please? Let's get you a bed, Mr. Berlucci. Here is my concern. Christian, what are you doing with the strong arms that are holding you firm in place where you sit right now? You're safe. I mean, you're safe here. I promise you, this is as safe as you're going to be all week. You might think you're safe and you're safer here. What are you doing with the strong arms? Very, very capable arms that are taking care of you. You pushing them away? Oh, my friend knows better. Hey, what do you think? Yeah, I know it's might be sin, but the Bible doesn't really specify. Arms of the preacher. Hey, I know what to say to him to get the answer I want out of him. Hey, preacher, I'm going to send you a text message just so I can satisfy my conscience and I'd have to look at you face to face. What about Jesus? Did you ever approach him? Because I hate to think you're like that old lady hemorrhaging out in the battlefield. Bleeding out. Because she was in very capable arms, like I mentioned. And you, church, are in very capable arms right here. In God's arms. You've made a good decision if you've decided to get saved. But please, please, please do not push away from the arms that carry you when you are not looking. Because He is with you every second of every day. And He's working when you're sleeping. He's working when you're awake. And no, I'm not talking about Santa Claus. He's working. And keeping you safe. And keeping you close. And you have to make a conscious decision to push away. And say, hey, I think I know a better way. I know a quicker way to get a hospital bed. Let me amputate my finger. That's a joke. What are you doing with those arms, Christian? I'm talking about the strong arms of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who knows where to apply pressure. I'm thankful for that pastor. I am thankful for our pastor. I'm thankful for good friends. But nothing they say or do will compare to the embrace I feel when my Heavenly Father curls me in to His strong arms. I asked Anna if she could come up and play for us. If you guys would, please stand to your feet. I want to ask you a question.